Well, hold your place there in Luke chapter 2, the well-known Christmas story, the real Christmas story. I love this story of this lady who had a circle of friends for whom she really wanted to buy Christmas gifts. And one year, the time had slipped away. She had been busy in her work, and she wasn't able to get to the store to buy those gifts, and the time was running out. And so not too many days before Christmas, she decided to give up on the gift idea and just get everybody the same beautiful Christmas card. She went to the local store, hurriedly went through, picked out a stack of cards, found a box of about 50, what she wanted. And in a hurry, she didn't really take time to read the whole message, but noticed the beautiful cover on it, the floral appearance. She thought, okay, that's perfect. She signed them all, putting this with all my love. Well, she sent them out, most of them. And as New Year's came, she was shuffling through a couple of those cards, you know, she had not actually sent, and she actually went and read the entire message on the Christmas card on the inside, and it said a little rhyme, this Christmas card is just to say a little gift is on the way. Well, she had to go get some more, didn't she? Some other gifts, because she made a promise of more to come. Well, you know what Christmas tells us is that God has made incredible promises to us that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And what God promises, God delivers. And He has much, much more for those of us that are in Jesus Christ. We're meant to go deeper and grow deeper through the message of salvation and Christmas. We're not meant to let it be a thing where we just go through the motions and we get familiar with it and we let it go. And we just hear the story. It goes in one ear and out the other ear. No, God wants us to go deeper in the understanding of what Christmas is. He has much more to come and to bring in our lives. So how does that happen? Some key things that we see in this one and only true Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. Number one, in verses 1 to 7, if we want to grow deeper in the meaning of Christmas in our lives, is to invert your focus, meaning reverse it, flip your focus. I was reading a number of years ago, and I think they still have these out, these inverted upside down Christmas trees that some of these people were buying for about $1,000 or something. And you get this tree that stood a meter or so tall, a couple meters, with 800 lights, you know, but it was upside down. It was the crazy thing. And according to the makers of it, the inverted shape made it easier to see the ornaments that hang away from the needles and allow more room for presents, you know, underneath. See, at the heart, though, of truly understanding Christmas means we've got to flip our focus. We have to think differently than we would normally think to understand it, to grow in it. It takes flipping our focus, reverse thinking from what we normally think. And the problem is that Christians, and even non-believers, of course, get so familiar with the story that they don't really know what it means. They take it for granted. I mean, is this what you would expect when you read in Luke what happens here in the opening verses of Luke 2 about the birth of the promised king? This is the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah, coming into the world. Is this what we would expect about his birth into this creation? Even on the surface, we've got to wonder what's happening here with this poor couple's life, Mary and Joseph and the mother of Jesus who would give him birth. And it doesn't make sense until we really think about it differently. Our focus has to be reversed, inverted. The story opens with them going from Nazareth, being forced to travel, even in her pregnancy, all these kilometers to the hometown of Joseph, Bethlehem. But even here we know, as Christians, that's not coincidence. God is in control, much more than meets the eye. God is at work bringing together the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah that said that he would have to be born in the city of David. He would have to come from that line. Augustus only thought that he was in control. No, God was in control. Someone said in the process of what Augustus thought was the tightening of his control, God was organizing things so that the Messiah, Jesus, who was destined to be on the throne of the world, was born exactly where God wanted him to be born, in the hometown of David, the house of bread, Bethlehem, from his line. He had to come from there. Someone said this one little family, seemingly swept up in the tide of earthly power, gave birth to the Son who would rule the world. See, when our thinking gets reversed more and more and inverted, then what seems like weakness in our lives, suffering or trials or misunderstanding, actually we begin to see that God's in control. We see it as God's power when God is at work. When we seek to go deeper with the true meaning of Christmas, we're forced to reverse our thinking, flip our focus upside down from what, and then what seems so powerful in this world, we see it as weakness. It's nothing compared to God's purposes in Jesus Christ. Things are looked at in a different way when we start to think that way, and we ask God to help us to think that way. You see, to go deeper at Christmas, we must think differently. We have to get past our familiar understanding and surface level thinking and reflect on the real story, the true story of Christmas. Why would Jesus, who is fully God, the firstborn over all creation, the Alpha and the Omega, supreme ruler of all, why would he come into the world like this? In the way that God did it. Why would he come through such a poor family? Why would God the Father have him do it this way? Why was he born in a feeding trough, not made of wood, but actually a hollowed place in the ground? Why was there no room for him in the inn, this guest house, so that they had to sleep with the animals? Why was there no room in the hearts of many of those he came to at first? When the Almighty Son of God came into this world and was born, our Savior, the reality is our Savior deserved ultimate praise and honor to come in this world with all the majesty and the accolades the world could give. But instead, he came in the most impoverished and common of conditions known to humanity. Folks, to go deeper at Christmas, we must think differently. Not seeing it the conventional way, the comfortable way, we must be uncomfortable with the truth of what really happened. J.C. Ryle said, had he chosen to dwell in a place with power and authority, that would have been of enough reason to wonder and be amazed. But he became poor, the very poorest, the very lowly, and he said, that's a love that passes all understanding. Folks, to grow in through Christmas, we must go deeper. We got to think beyond. We got to think about why God did this. It was not an honor for God to become one of us, to become a human. That was not an honor. That was ultimate humility, but that was ultimate love. God, folks, is not simply a bigger, better version of what we think of as a human being. No, he's altogether different and holy and distinct. And it ought to blow our minds away to think that he took this step of humbling himself and coming into this world that he knew would reject him. We should always be thinking about it, always reflecting on this amazing truth of Christmas. I like what Phil Ryken said. He said, there was a reason Christ humbled himself like this. He knew that in the end, he could only save us by suffering and dying for our sins. So he wanted to show us what that would be about from the very beginning when he was born. We got to always have the cross and the cradle together, his birth and his death together. Folks, it's only as God works in our hearts by his grace, through the humility that he gave of himself to come in this world, that we're saved and that we grow and we change. Jesus' great humility coming into this world as he did, it points to the sickness of humanity, but also the solution, which is his grace that comes to save us and change us. And it's only his great humility and love working in our lives as Christians that transforms us, that builds us up, that builds us together in unity and helps us to grow in love, that makes us more humble, us less selfish, us loving towards one another, us like Philippians 2 that we read, thinking not of ourselves but thinking of each other. It's only his grace and humility working in us that's at the heart of the Christmas story that helps us grow. See, we tend to want to be exalted, don't we? Not humbled, but there's a divinity, divineness, to true humility. The same Jesus who humbled himself to save us wants us to grow in humility. He wants us to put others first. We're meant to become like Him in that sense. The Son of God, wrapped in swaddling clothes, put in the manger, came for that reason, to save us from our sins and change our lives. But we've got to invert our focus, first of all. We've got to reverse our thinking, number one. Number two, incorporate others into God's plan. In verses 8 to 9, reach out. Not only reverse our thinking, but reach out if you really want to grow in understanding what the meaning of truly of Christmas from this Christmas story is all about. We've got to do that. We've got to reverse our thinking, invert our focus. We've got to expect the unexpected. The welcome Jesus received is not what we expect for a true king. Amen? But that didn't mean that the event would go unrecognized. That's where the angels come in. This is the most important event in all of human history. And the angels come there to bring this most important news of the Savior's birth. But what's amazing is not so much that the angels brought it, but also who they brought it to first. Shepherds. Why shepherds? Well, some think it could be related to the fact that King David, Jesus, was to come out of his line humanly, and he was a shepherd himself. So there may be a tie-in there. There's a prophecy actually in Jeremiah that says God would send the Messiah to the shepherds keeping their flocks. But I believe, and many others do as well, there's also a reason that's important. At this time, shepherds were considered the outcast of society. You probably realize that, and you've heard it in sermons before, but think about what that really means. I mean, I'm sure, yes, there were godly shepherds in the Old Testament and New Testament, but yet they did not have a good reputation at this time. They were outcasts. They were probably second on the level of the classes of society in Jewish society. Outside of the leopards, they were the worst in that sense. Now, we romanticize the idea of shepherds, don't we, in our Christmas plays and our thinking of Christmas. But we got to really think about on a deeper level what the true story says. They were outcasts, and yet God, through the shepherds, came to them first. I mean, they had developed a tradition in that society where a bad reputation, where they were considered to be thieves and liars. You could not accept the testimony of a shepherd in court. And yet God sends the angels first to bring the message to them. That ought to blow our minds away. That ought to get us to think about why God would do that. This message for all the people, as the angels say, this good news, goes to shepherds first. The downcast of society, the ones that people had written off, the ones that the Jews would say were outside of the nation in a sense, left out. And God goes to them first through angels with the message of good news for all the people of joy. Amazing. Why? Why did God do that? I believe because God wants to communicate through the message of salvation and Christmas to always remind us that this message of Jesus and good news is for all types of people, no matter what their badness or their background or what they've gone through or whether we think they'll believe the message or whether we think they could ever come to get it. God came to give them the truth if they'll turn to Him and salvation. We need to remember that when we think about what Christmas is really all about. The good news of Jesus' birth is for the least likely, and it's for those that will come to believe in Him regardless. Remember what Jesus said, "I've come to seek and save the lost." He said, "I didn't come for the healthy who think they're healthy spiritually. I came for the sick who know they need the doctor." Jesus said, "I've come to give salvation." We see that in this truth. If God comes to the lowliest of society first, people that they thought would never, in a sense, believe or get it, and He comes to them, well, how would He not be able to do that in people's lives today? Maybe you feel that way in your life when you look at your background and your sins. Or maybe you've written off other people around you and your family or people that you know in this community as hopeless. God could never save them. Well, I don't think they'll ever become a Christian. Or they're not in church right now. Or they don't understand. But yet, this message is to abound out and extend out as we reach out to all types of people. Jesus starts, the angels come to shepherds with this message of good news first. I love the story that John Ortberg tells of when he was at this secular setting and with a group of people, and this man that he was talking to could clearly tell by his language and the way he treated women and just different things in that setting that there's no way this guy has got to be the furthest away from coming to faith in Christ. And he invited him to church, but he thought, well, I'll never see this guy again. But the next Sunday, there he was. He came in the worship service in the front row, and he was talking about the Bible to John Ortberg, this pastor and author, and asking questions. And he had no background whatsoever, but he was interested in the Bible. Apparently, he had started to read it a couple, 20, 30 pages a day. And he came back to church the next week and the next week, and eventually started to ask questions about why Jesus came and what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And eventually, even though it cost him his family, apparently this man lost some of his family in believing. They shunned him. He put his faith in Christ. And John Ortberg, this pastor, said, the last time I saw him, when he wrote this anyway, he saw me, he threw his arms around me. He was with this friend of his, and he said to his friend, I want you to meet the person who helped bring me to Jesus. And Ortberg reflects on this, and he says, I almost missed being a part of that because I almost tried to say no for this guy, like God couldn't reach him. Do we try to answer for other people when God wants to work in their hearts and lives? Now, when the angel said the message is for all people, it doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. Of course not. The angels weren't preaching universalism. No, there will be people that reject it and don't believe. But he was saying, the message would go to the Jews first and then later the Gentiles. But the clear implication of what the angel said is that God wants to take the message out to all types of people, the least of society, the ones that get written off and looked down upon. All types of people. God's Christmas gift, that first Christmas, had a tag on it that said, from God to the shepherds. And that means to all types of people. He's a savior of the world, the whole world. We tend to want to think, God's for the good people, Be a good Christian. He loves the good people. No, we're not good. We're only saved by grace, and any goodness in our life is because he brought that in our lives. So if he's for the good people, then we're all in trouble. But he's for the people he loves. That will come, and he comes to save them and change their hearts. And he comes to work in our lives and give new birth. And we're called to take that message out as well. And if we want to go deeper, that's the second thing. We can't limit our focus. We got to remember that Christmas is about reaching, yes, the poor, but the poor in spirit most of all, the humble. That's why the angel says, I bring good news of great joy for all the people. We can't be closed off. The Christmas tag at the manger didn't say it's to certain people we've grown up with, or we're comfortable with, or to Presbyterians only, or certain types of belief. It says to all people who will come to believe in Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that. It's a great message of joy and salvation, as it was for these shepherds, as God brought it to them, and they believed and they understood as best they could and trusted God. Amazing good news. And it's too great not to share. Amen. So the first thing is invert your focus. Secondly, incorporate others. Reverse your focus. Reach out. Third, if we want to go deeper in Christmas, identify clearly who the Savior is. We see that with the angels in verses 11 to 12. This is essential, obviously, to going deeper. The good news for the shepherds and all is for the shepherds and all today who believe. And it's an amazing truth, isn't it? And he goes and brings that to them. But he wants to tell them clearly who this Savior is and what he came to do. Where our assurance and salvation lies is who this baby is and what he came to do and would do, and we know has done. He has to be identified, and he's got to be introduced to people, and we have to point people to who this Savior really is. And that's what we see in the angels' example. They want to make sure that these shepherds understood who this baby was. And as we identify him clearly and grow and deepen in him, we grow in our faith. That obviously is the truth. They tell them that he's Jesus, which means deliverer, savior. He's Messiah, the promised anointed one of the Old Testament. He's the Lord. He's the one who has the authority to do the saving. And all of this is given to take us deeper as true Christians in our walk with Christ, to know what it means for our salvation. The good news to these shepherds is that a Savior is born to all types of people. Yes, but the ultimate goodness of the news is because of the assurance that that message brings. That's why they're not to fear not. They're not to fear anymore. Because of what it means and what He would do. You see, God came in Jesus Christ to save us, to be our ultimate deliverer. Jesus didn't ultimately come to show us how to live a life that would be acceptable to God. Now, does He show us how to live life? Yes. Does He give us a pattern? Does He, yes, teach us in that way? Yes. But He didn't ultimately come to show us how we live a good life and we can be acceptable to God. No, He came to save us completely, fully, because of who He is and what He would do to be our deliverer. He didn't come to boost us up when we need a little help, you know, in our lives and things are kind of hard. And with His help, we can, and God's help, we can make things happen and be better. No, He came as a Savior. He is the Lord. He's the Deliverer, the promised One who can alone save us fully to the end. See, that's the thing. We've got to be clear about that. We've got to look at Him the right way. We've got to point others to Him, putting our faith in Him, pointing them to who He really is. And that's one of the overlooked points of this story, is though the Savior was born, and to come to the angels come to the shepherds first, they wouldn't have known about it if the angels hadn't identified clearly who this Savior is and what He did and what He would do. They didn't understand all of what it meant at this point. I realize that. No, but they introduced the Savior. They were introduced to the Savior, the shepherds were, so that as much as they could at this point, they could look to Him to deliver them and lead them. And we've got to start sometimes with people where they are, introducing them to who this Savior is. In fact, this is what the shepherds call good news. This thing has happened which the Lord has made known to us. He made it known through these angels. This is how God saves, sending Him to be our Savior, yes, but as the good news is preached, as we share it, as we clearly identify, to go deeper at Christmas, we've got to be clear about that identity. He's the anchor of our salvation. And the more we grow in that and recognize who He is and what He came to do, the deeper our faith grows. And then we help others, of course, in evangelism, but also as we teach people, disciple people, in who Jesus is. The point of this sign that they would see, did you notice what the angels told them? You'll see a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. It was given so they would identify Him. They would know. The point wasn't so much about what Jesus was wearing, but where He was sleeping. The angel had to tell them that, though, or they would have never believed it. How would they expect to find a baby in a manger, especially the one who's the Savior of the world? But the angel identifies the point, who He is and what He would do. And the point is, with Christmas, we've got to reverse our thinking, expect the unexpected, but we've got to also be clear and identify who He fully is to people. Tell them around, those around us, the full picture of this Savior. Help them connect the dots. He's the one promised in the Old Testament who comes as Deliverer and Lord with full power and authority. We've got to help them understand He was God, but He came in incredible humility into the depths of this world and sin to bring salvation. This was the sign. This child was the Lord, the Christ. He would be the one wrapped in the swaddling clothes and in a manger. We've got to help people to do that. See who this great Savior is and what He came to do. And that leads me to the next point. Invite God to bring more of His peace into your life. Invite Him to bring. You see it in the message of the angels in verses 13 and 14 in their worship of God, having brought the message of good news of the birth of the Savior to shepherds of all people, identifying who He is as Christ the Lord. Now the angels, they're joined by a multitude in the heavenly host. One of the wonderful things in this Christmas story, this great company is literally a multitude, not hundreds or thousands, but endless, countless, endless angels. Somebody said, I think every one of God's angels must have been there, as it was the most amazing event in all the universe. Thousands upon thousands of angels join in the chorus. Some people think they may have actually said it rather than sung it, but we know the great song of Glory in God, Excelsis Deo. The Gloria idea comes from the first part of that song, Glory to God in the highest. But there's other songs in Luke in the Christmas story, if you study Mary's song, Zachariah's song, that are there. But those are songs of praise that come from earth up to heaven, essentially. But these are songs from these angels coming from heaven down to earth. And folks, that's what Christianity and Christmas is all about. This song of the angels, it's singing of the depths of God's love and what He would do through this child, the Savior. This song sings of the depths of peace and truly goodwill and life transformation that God alone in grace in Christ will bring and does bring. You see, the angels had always sung to the Son through all eternity. This was nothing new to sing to Jesus. He's God. No. But singing to Jesus was not new, but singing about Jesus and what He would do on the earth to bring glory to God like never before, and the peace and goodwill that would come, that was a totally new thing at this point. And we learn something from that. God sending His Son into this world where He was going to be rejected and despised and face death for a fallen world. That was something to sing about. The most glorious demonstration of God's grace ever. Who God is would be seen like never before. And so they sing, perhaps in a way, like never before. And through this child, God's grace and showing His favor and blessing would come upon people who believed in Him. The upward idea, someone said, is that they glorified God in the highest heavens. And then the outward focus is the pronunciation of peace on whom His favor rests. True peace, not generic peace, but only that comes because people have God's grace given to them in Jesus Christ. The point is the angels give glory to God and praise in the highest because God has come in His amazing grace into the depths of depravity, taking on humanity to save us and give us peace with Him, make us right with Him, and then out of that will flow, because of what He would do on the cross and the resurrection, resulting peace with God and then peace with those that are around us and goodwill towards men. There's no peace in relationships and in people's lives if there's not peace with God. But Jesus Christ came from the heights of heaven to the depths of this world to bring that amazing grace and favor and peace. So the question is, are we inviting Him to bring more and more of that peace that He alone can bring through Jesus Christ into our lives as Christians? Of course, are we telling people about this message of the gospel so that they will come to peace with God and be right with God the only way they can? But this is what's so amazing about this singing of these angels. Glory to God in the highest. In Jesus, God is seen perfectly. And those whose trust are in Him is in Him. They're right with Him and they experience His grace and continual peace more and more, and it transforms lives and relationships. And we don't have to, more and more, we don't have to worry about how we're going to work things out because we're trusting in His grace. We don't have to push to get our way. We're resting in His assuring love, and that affects the way we treat other people more and more. Grace bringing peace with God, but also with others. Because we're resting in His amazing grace that's in Jesus Christ. We're looking to Him to solve the problems in our lives. You see, we glorify God in the greatest way, folks, as we rest in Jesus alone and rejoice in His love and experience His grace more and more. He'll transform our lives. He brings true peace, true goodwill towards men. And this is what Jesus Christ came to bring at Christmas. Salvation by His grace through faith. And peace with God, peace with others. So let's remember that as we think about this amazing Christmas story today. We celebrate the true meaning of Christmas. in the true story of Christmas, the true message of Christmas that we see in Luke 2. Let's turn to the Lord at this time.